A while back, I gave a sermon on the covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I made a mention in there about the animal sacrifices being continued in the millennium. And so I did some research on that. And in the books of Ezekiel, Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, it does state that the sacrifices will be done again and the temple. And it also talks about that in Ezekiel chapter 40, 41, 42, all the way through 48 as well. So if you want those other scriptures, I have them with me in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah as well. And so, why would animal sacrifices be needed? You know, we already have the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty, the death penalty. He took that upon himself. Well, today, I want to take a look at the burnt offering. All right, and as we take a look at the burnt offering, we'll touch on some of the other offerings as well. You know, sometimes we look at these offerings, and it's like, but let's dig a little deeper into these offerings and touch on the burnt offering and hope that we get an understanding what the burnt offering represents. We won't get into it all, but it's something that you'll build on as we live our lives to God. So, does the burnt offering have value for us now? And also in the future for others. That's what I would like to look at today. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll see how this is relevant for us in our lives today. It ties in very well. Hebrews chapter 10, as I was talking, talks about Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, so about Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So even as we heard in the sermonette, it's through Jesus Christ that we are being set apart to come out of the world, to have a relationship with God. And in verse 12, just a couple verses up, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's our Passover lamb, amongst many other names that he represents. Let me read to you an article commentary on Ezekiel chapter 40, written by a Beyond Today writer. It's the description of the millennial temple complex. It lays out Ezekiel's detailed information on the future. So I recommend you reading that article. It's actually a 25-minute article, but I took a few paragraphs out that I would like to read to you. He goes on to say, many have great difficulty with the concept of a sacrificial system being reinstituted in the future. The book of Hebrews explains regarding the Old Testament system, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every day. Let me read, since we're in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The writer points out that there should be an only. But in those sacrifices, there is only a reminder of sins every year. So those sacrifices are only a reminder of what they are to represent, or what they do represent. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. We know that these sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ, pointed to relationship with God the Father. And also these sacrifices pointed to reconciliation with one another. Rather, Jesus Christ has once appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself, and we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and quoted Hebrews 9:26 and Hebrews 10:10. Israel's ritual system, we are told, was symbolic for the present time, right? We understand that. It was symbolic for our calling today. But when we go through Scripture, those are mentioned and tied into our calling today, as which we'll touch on here in a little bit. It was imposed until the time of Reformation, meaning our age, when Christ had suffered, died, and was resurrected. This is why many try to interpret these chapters at the end of Ezekiel as allegory, that it's not going to physically happen, but we teach that it is, and there are a number of scriptures that point to that. And we will talk about that today, and then you can come up with your own thought process. But we'll look at what Scripture says. The writer goes on to say in the expository's notes, the writer of the Hebrew goes on to say that where sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Understood in the context of Hebrews described above, there is no longer the need for the pictured lessons and reminders now that the reality of Christ's effectuous, if I'm pronouncing that, I've never used that word before, effectuous, which meaning able to produce the intended result is what that word means. Blood sacrifice has been offered once and for all. No other sacrifice could be offered because only Christ's sacrifice of himself is able to produce the intended result. However, the writer of Hebrews does not declare that pictorial sacrifices and festivals absolutely can no longer be observed as reminders and picture lessons of what Christ did after his singularly effectuous sacrifice. So, just as they are, you know, for us, we're looking back at the meaning. Oh, and tying it into our spiritual life. And so, could that be why they're reinstituted for picture lessons and understanding of the plan of salvation? That's how we understand it. How it's tied to Jesus Christ. Since the sacrifices, the writer goes on to say, and festivals in the Old Testament system were only pictures, they could never conflict with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They never were and never could be intended for the result of forgiveness of sin and helping to overcome sin. Likewise, the sacrifices in the millennial system described by Ezekiel are only picture lessons and reminders of the sin of man and of the only sacrifice for sin once and for all made by Christ. The millennial sacrifices will be both reminders to believers in the millennium and the millennial worship and picture lessons, which we will look at today. The writer of Hebrews, it does not appear that the pictorial sacrifices of the Mosaic system nor the memorial sacrifices of the millennial worship conflict with the finished and complete work of Jesus' sacrifice for all sins once for all on the cross. Consequently, the sacrifices in the millennial sacrificial system of Ezekiel appear to be only memorials of Christ's finished work, because he's not going to be sacrificed again, and pictorial reminders that mankind by nature is sinful and in need of redemption from sin, which we're going to see today in Scripture. Not only is this view substantiated by comparison with the Mosaic covenant in which the sacrifices were picture lessons and types, but is also confirmed by the writer of Hebrews as observed above. So if we can see the parallels of these sacrifices, we're going to look at mainly the burnt offering today. How does that apply to us today, and how will that apply to others in the future? What is the meaning of the burnt offering? What is the meaning of the other sacrifices? Now, there is a good review of this. I touch on most of this today, but there's a 12-minute sermonette. You could go on to UCG and explains it very well. The burnt offering today is what it's titled, and it's by Clint Porter. The burnt offering today by Clint Porter. I do touch on most of what he brings out in his sermonette. But we know that God uses physical application to teach us about the spiritual. Let's turn over to, as we build this base real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this during the days of unleavened bread sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These lessons that Israel went through, we're told, are reminders and examples for us today. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Read that chapter. Now, Egypt was a physical nation, right? Israel was a physical people. They physically marched out of that physical city. They actually went through a physical Red Sea, and they came out and walked on physical land. But what's the spiritual analogy? We look at the physical, and then the spiritual you can tie to that. That, well, Egypt is a type of sin. You know, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And Satan enslaves us. God has called them to come out. So all these physical analogies, going through the Red Sea, a type of baptism, coming out in their walk. But God was not pleased with most of them, as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And they were examples for us so we can learn what not to do in this case. You know, Paul made a statement in Philippians 2:17. Let me read it to you. And this is after Christ fulfilled his role as the Passover lamb. His death, he's resurrected, he sits at the right hand of God. Why does Paul make this statement of being poured out like a drink offering? Unless there's some type of analogy with the physical to the spiritual and the meaning of the drink offering. He says in Philippians 2:17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering of the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to spill my blood for you as the brethren, as God is leading me, as I am here for you to make sure that you make it into God's kingdom. And also what my calling is, he's saying, I'm here to give my life for you if need be. You also have the wave sheaf offering, right? That's waved for the barley harvest. And that waving, we learn, is not only before they can, you know, harvest the barley grain, but it also represents Jesus Christ, the physical with the spiritual, as he's the first of the first fruits. And then that waving again of the two loaves on Pentecost, right? the physical to the spiritual. So there are a number of analogies that we could look at. You know, people in the millennium will be keeping the holy days. Is there going to be any analogies of the physical to the spiritual? Yes, that's how we learn. And, you know, these animal sacrifices are in Scripture for us in the New Testament as well. When we read from God's Word, we go back to the Old Testament. We use both, the new and the used. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 1. Here we'll see five offerings listed, and there are more than these five. Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the burnt offering, and then Leviticus chapter 2 talks about the grain offering, chapter 3, the peace offering. 4, the sin offering, and then 5, the trespass offering. Now, a lot of times when we focus on these offerings, we focus on sin. It all has to do with sin. But as Clint Porter points out, when I just read these 5 offerings to you, how many have sin in them? He says only 2. It's only 2. Now, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the grain offering, they don't have anything to do with sin. So sometimes we can lump these up and say, oh, these offerings, they're all pointed to Jesus Christ, and you know, he's going to be our Savior and help us to forgive us of our sins. But if we just focus on the sin only, we're going to miss the point. We can miss the point. So there's more than to overcoming sin than just saying my sins need to be forgiven. We need to be putting God's word into action. So we have a memorial lesson plan for the millennium, just as it is for us. Salvation for us and salvation for them. And that's what will be taught to them as well. They'll learn about God. They'll learn about Jesus Christ. They'll learn why God does what he does and why does man do what they do. They'll learn what they need to be unlearning, and they'll be learning about God's way of life. Put it into practice and coming to understanding. And that's why God's Holy Spirit is needed, as we heard in the first message. You know, the burnt offering, let me tell you what it is. The burnt offering is an offering to God the Father. And it's an offering, you're offering a life. Jesus Christ offered his life. Jesus Christ was a burnt offering. We are to become a burnt offering in our life. It's a life that satisfies God. It's a life that satisfies God. It's a, well, let's turn over here. Since we're in Leviticus chapter 1, I want to read, let me just read the burnt offering. Now the Lord called to Moses, we're in Leviticus chapter 1, and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock or of the herd or of the flock. And that's toward the flock is, we'll read on that. We'll read on the herd here in just a minute. And verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. So here is what God has given instructions on. He shall offer it of his own free will. So it's a free will offering. God wants it to be a free will offering. God wants Jesus Christ to freely give of his life for us. He chose to do it. We choose to obey God. We're not forced. It's a free will offering. Without so offered his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head. So here the individual is involved in this part of the burnt offering. Not in every aspect. Okay, this, as he's talking here, we're talking you're taking from the livestock. It's your individuals who had more wealth were expected to give more. Give the bullock, don't give the bird. You have more, you know more, you're expected to do more. And he will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And we're going to come back and look at that word atonement. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons, and shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar and by all the door is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, all that has different meanings. We're not going to get into that. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. We're also going to get into that here in just a little bit. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. And then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts of the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Now you look at the trespass offering and you look at the sin offering, it's not a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You see that the individual is involved with this sacrifice. Verse 10, if he's offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar. So he's also involved in this particular sacrifice as well, the individual who's given it. Before the Lord and the priest, Aaron's son shall be sprinkled its blood on the round on the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces and its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. So the same thing, it's cut. It's cut into four pieces. Now, the legs, you know, you got four legs, but the legs, you know, you got the entrails, you got the fat, and you have the head. What does that symbolize? Well, we're going to find out. But he shall wash the entrails with the legs with the water, then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then, now verse 14, is if you're pulling something from your flocks, all right, this means you're not very wealthy, you don't have very much, and you're also not involved with the cutting and the ripping apart of the bird. You're not involved in it. You know, again, as we talked about, there are certain individuals in God's church that know more, that have more, that more is expected of them, and we see that in Scripture. And there's others who don't have very much, or they can't do very much because of their physical condition, all right? But they still are part of the offering, this sweet-smelling aroma. So you could read the next four verses, and it talks about that. So here we see that this is an offering which is a life that satisfies God. We know that Jesus Christ satisfied God. He did his will on this earth. And we know all that he went through wasn't just to die for our sins. That is very important. He's our high priest, but he showed us the life that he lived, how he lived to God. He never sinned. He was pleasing to God. And how he obeyed God and how he served others. And that's a life that satisfies God. For us, when we sin, we must seek that reconciliation with one another and with God. That is a part of that. And that's why we have, you know, you have the sin offering, the trespass offering. You know, the, you know, with a, an offering, you know, you can have a holy and loving requirement. Holy and loving. I'm doing something good for you, right? I'm implementing the burnt offering. Sweet smelling aroma. When we do good for one another, when we obey God, that's a sweet smelling aroma to God. You know, we also might be satisfied in our offering through a trespass offering or a sin offering by being, you know, being justified by following through with that to be forgiven of our sin, okay? So you've got different types of offerings that for different things. Romans 5:10, I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read you three scriptures that I'm not going to turn to. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. It means we were hostile to God. We were sinners and were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Right? That's what we do at Passover. We go back through that and we acknowledge that at Passover. He's our Passover lamb. Without him, you know, we're dead. But he's willing to take on that death penalty. But much more, continuing verse 10, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. About his aid in helping us to be reconciled to God and to do the will of God through the Holy Spirit that we're given. God leads us into what we need to be doing. Romans 5:11, let me read this. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received atonement. We've received reconciliation to have a relationship with God, for him to feed us and to work with us, to help us to live a life that is satisfying to him. And then 2 Corinthians 5:18, Jesus Christ has reconciled himself to us. He never sinned. He lived a life that was pleasing to God. He was that example of that ultimate burnt offering to God. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. It's man, it's us, it's you and I. Giving to God that truly satisfies God. And we see that here in Ephesians. We've read this many times, but use this as a tie it into the burnt offering. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We're told, and walk in love as Christ. So walk in love as Christ. Christ did the will of God. That's walking in love. Also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. That has nothing to do with him forgiving us of our sins. But because our sins have been forgiven, as he's our Passover lamb, now we live a life to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. We should be doing things that don't always, you know, that don't involve sin. We should be able to be living a life and doing things without sinning, right? And we have the backup for when we do to seek repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ. And verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we're to be imitators of God as dear children. Jesus Christ makes that possible because he willingly was the sacrifice. And drop down to verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's a voluntary submission, submitting to one another. I submit myself to you, Father. As Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling aroma, we too want to be sweet-smelling aromas. Leviticus 23, and I might come back to Ephesians here, depending on the time, but Leviticus chapter 23, with this analogy, the burnt offering was totally consumed by fire. Leviticus 23, verse 12. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain of its offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, and the flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be a wine 1/4 of a hin. So there's a lot in there. But Jesus Christ went through a lot of testing, a lot of temptation, in which we use that analogy of fire. You know, our faith is tested by fire. We go through a lot of testing. We go through a lot of temptations. You know, he was tried and tested with, you know, incredible life's trials and problems. And he totally, willingly surrendered himself to do the will of God. And we know, as we read in Hebrews 10:12, he was that sacrifice for us. Now, here we see the accompanying drink offering. Just want to touch on that. You know, that was symbolic of Jesus Christ pouring out his blood for us, to be that sin offering, to pay the penalty for our sins. And we partake of that drink offering once a year at Passover, right? We drink from that cup, his shed blood, which is part of that drink offering. And then how do we live by that drink offering? Let's just touch on that. So Jesus Christ gave of himself. You know, you can read that in Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. We rehearsed that on Passover. But how are we supposed to live? You know, we know these things. I'm just tying them into now, just touching on this as the drink offering. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, or if we walk in the truth as he's in the truth, well, then we have fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from that sin, from all sin. So that's what we live by. We live by that drink offering as well. So these offerings have a lot to do, and a lot of teaching will go in during the millennium. How we learned and what people will learn in the future. Now, we're told that we must make the effort. We look at Scripture all the time. We must make the effort. Peter tells us, gird up your loins. Pull up those pants. You know, gird your mind. Know what the will of God is. That's 1 Peter 1:13. And you can continue reading that chapter, but we are to make the effort. I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 4, because Jesus lives in us in that same burnt offering. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. This is what Paul says. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So in other words, here's the church from Philippi giving these items to him to bring to Paul. You, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Because they were love. They implemented God's ways. They were concerned about Paul, and they took care of Paul. And he talks about their generosity, talks about their love, their prayers, and their giving. You're a sweet-smelling aroma. So he parallels that offering from the Old Covenant after Jesus Christ is already dead and resurrected and sitting at the right hand of God. So it's still being used for us today. Now, we're talking about this whole body being dedicated. Let's go back and finish this off in Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to look back here once. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1, regarding the whole body of this burnt offering is being dedicated to God, and it's consumed by fire. It's cut into four parts, and how that represents in doing God's will. Now, I said I was going to, before I get into that, I was going to talk about atonement in verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1. Now, it doesn't mean that you're atoned from your sins. Atonement, you know, can, you know, also mean satisfaction. God is satisfied. God is satisfied. You know, at this burnt offering, man is giving to God what truly satisfies him. An atonement, if we're making atonement with sin, you look in a sin offering, it's not a sweet-smelling aroma. So atonement can also mean satisfaction in regards to that. So, but Leviticus chapter 1, let's look at these four parts. Let's look at, start in verse 12, and we could even go into the first part of the chapter, but he shall cut it into its pieces with its head, its fat. The priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, and he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. So again, the whole body is sacrificed to God. Should be Jesus Christ did his whole body. You know, and we look at the spiritual part of it for us as well as with Christ. You know, we are to give all of ourselves, right? We're to fully consume ourselves, to fully obey God. Now, when we look at these divided parts, the head, the fat, the legs, and the innards, you know, could it be that the head has anything to do with our thoughts? To have, if we're a sweet-smelling aroma, our head has to have the mind of Christ. And that is done through our Passover lamb, right? He's already our Passover lamb. We are to have the mind of Christ. We do that when we make a commitment to God. We've been baptized, our sins are forgiven, we've received the Holy Spirit. To have the mind of Christ, the head. We're fully consumed by fire to grow and to become more like God. The fat. You know, you look at the fat throughout the Bible and talks about vitality. He talks about health. What about our spiritual health? Are we wanting to fully be spiritually healthy? You know, the legs could be our walk with God. Now, the legs are washed with water and the entrails are washed with water. You know, does that have anything to do with God's Holy Spirit? Well, we know that we can't be fully consumed and obey God without His Holy Spirit. But the legs and what we do, if we're a sweet smelling aroma, are we obeying God with all our heart, right? Heart, the innards, who we are, the core. The innards were there. The heart was part of the innards. You know, Jesus Christ told them in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we're told in the New Testament, you shall love. You know, this is what God wants from us. With all your heart, that's the innards. With all your soul, you know, we're talking about the body here. With all your strength and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. Paul says we are to be a sweet aroma to God. Jesus Christ was a sweet smelling aroma to God. So there are some parallels with the sacrifices that will be lessons. Not lessons that this is a Messiah that's to come. The Messiah is already here. He's the King of Kings. He's on earth now. And so looks like these lessons will be taught as well in the millennium. Now, the Jesus Christ and the holy days, we learn. We go into the Old Testament. We learn from them. We learn about Christ. We learn what, you know, these sacrifices represent and that they point to Him. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled that walk. He did it willingly. His life was completely dedicated. He was a sweet-smelling aroma, perfect and pleasing to God. We see that in Scripture. He obeyed God and displayed that love by displaying love to others to the point of death. Paul said, I'm content in all things. Brethren, that's what we need to come to, is being content in all things. Time is going to get worse. As we read in the letter, the prophetic times this week, times are going to get worse. Technical knowledge will increase. Where are we going to stand? Jesus Christ was tested. He was tempted in His walk with God, and He was a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what we need to be. He was perfect. We're made perfect through that sacrifice. With His help, we can be that sweet-smelling aroma, and we need it. Look how difficult it is with the pandemic, with things going on in the world, how Satan is so easily able to stir things up, and we can look at our own actions. Are they godly? We're so thankful for a high priest that we can go before God and ask God to forgive us of our sins and ask for help to be that burnt offering that Jesus Christ represented. So today we looked at the burnt offering. I hope it was helpful using that analogy and wondering why. Well, maybe. You know, why? Why do we need those sacrifices that are talked about in Scripture? You know, the physical offerings are lessons to understand the spiritual plan of salvation. In regards to the burnt offering, it's one facet. Only one facet that can be used in understanding a life that pleases God. And God uses it to teach us and what we are to be. So let's turn over to Romans. And in closing, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Because we need to be living our lives in comparison to the burnt offering that Paul talks about. He tells us, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's telling us, I want you to get it. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's ask God to help us to be a sweet aroma to him. Mm-hmm.